17 years in your life and remember when you were 17 years old? Some of you can't quite go back that far. Some of you can go way, way, way back to 17. Well, I'm exactly 2 times 17. It's hard to believe. I just sitting back there and say, boy, I just don't feel like that old. I feel really young. And in fact, what is 34 but reasonably young? But last night, Brian came over to the house. He dropped by. He needed a little counsel and advice. And made him a good cup of English tea, because normally I'm stealing his coffee. And just before I left, I said, oh, I've got some pictures to show you. And I, has, in all packing, had gone through my old stuff. You know, the stuff we have? All kinds of stuff that lingers longer than you wish it would linger in every drawer and nook and cranny you'll ever believe. Try packing one day and moving to another country and you'll find how much stuff you've got. And I've come across a heap of photographs that go back a few years. And 10 years ago, what was different 10 years ago? Not much. But Brian, I've never seen a guy laugh like he laughed last night. There's some of my pictures of me 10 years ago. And he says, look at those jackets, those ties, those skirts, all the rest of it. And that was only 10 years ago. And so I hate to think of what it'll be like in another 20 when I look at Brian's pictures, which he said he'd show me. And he didn't really. But don't things happen very quickly? Doesn't time go by? And tonight we're looking at another individual in the book of Genesis. We've looked at Jacob. And we're going to now look at a man by the name of Joseph. And it's at the age of 17 where we pick up the story. And I think back to my 17 years or 17 years ago and think what I was involved with. I had a couple more years left in high school. I was enjoying sports, enjoyed rugby. And we had a good team, and I just bask in the glory of those days. It seems so long, long ago. But you know, as I began to think of this young man, Joseph, I also began to think back to what had happened even in my own life. And perhaps you can just go back for a few moments tonight to somewhere where you were, some of the things that were happening around your 17th birthday. Don't you find that around that time, those previous 3 or 4 years had a tremendous impact on the way you thought? Education was then maybe having its impact upon your life. Family was having more of an impact than you knew. Because I can remember back 14, 15, 16, and go back a little further, 13, and a crucial time in my life was 11 years old when I left home to go to a boarding school. I'll never forget those days. Before that, I can remember little instances. But I know there were formative years when I was at home up to the age of 11. But I can remember things more clearly after that, from 11 on, and those early teenage years, where I saw people and they were having an effect upon me, where I was looking up to peers more than I'd ever done before. I was looking up to my older brother more than I'd ever before and see where he was going. I was looking to all the hundreds of people who actually came through Keepenry in those days and saw them day after day, year after year, going by and wondering, hey, what's happening to these people? Seeing, yes, the Word of God proclaimed to them and seeing the response, yes, not fully grasping everything. But I know that in those years prior to 17 were crucial years and had a tremendous effect upon my life. And I can imagine the years preceding when we pick up the story of Joseph, some amazing years, that some things had solidified in his mind. We actually find a couple of other references to Joseph in the chapters before. Can anybody think of the place where we first saw Joseph? It's sort of somewhat obvious, but just in case. Where do we first hear about Joseph? When he was born. Good. When he was born. If you go back, you'll find in chapter... Can you find it? Chapter 29, or rather 30, and verse 22. God remembered who? Rachel. God remembered Rachel. And it seems that just as a little added word from God comes this guy, Joseph. God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach, and she called his name Joseph. God had remembered. Sort of an insignificant young man, because all the rest were beginning to grow up ahead of him. All 10 of them. There was one more to come. Then just a few short years later, we come to chapter 33. And in there we see Joseph mentioned again. The other brothers are just grouped together as the brothers or the family. But for some reason, the writer, Moses, has given to us his name a couple of times like this. And perhaps it's for the reason that we're going to pick up, that God had something in mind. Verse 2 of chapter 33, he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. That's the beginning of things. God remembers Rachel, and Joseph is born. And then when he is meeting his brother Esau, that is Jacob, when he's coming to meet his brother Esau, he makes sure that the one he's had his eye on all his life, Rachel, the one he's loved the most, is at the hindermost. And guess who's there with him? Joseph. Obviously, it's her son too. But there's something I think significant as we come to chapter 37 and look at this young man's life. For it says, Jacob dwelt in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. Now think in the eternal record that we have in the scriptures here, the revelation of God, it's God who wants to tell us about Joseph, not Moses. It's not just the book of Genesis that wants to tell us about Joseph, it's God wants to tell us. Remember, as we've looked at Jacob, we see that it's God's direction, which is always revealed through the Word, isn't it? Even though we don't always see his name, even though we don't always see what he's saying, we see his direction all the way through. Yes, he gives us word, and he acts, and just in a very, very marvelous way, he is integrating his life into the lives of these families. And sure enough, right here, the word he wants to get across is Joseph being 17 years old. He gives us some detail. How popular was Joseph with his brothers at the time? How popular was his brothers? I mean, was Joseph with his brothers? Not very, to put it mildly. In fact, yes, Brian. You said what now?
No. Oh,
as popular as smallpox. Yeah, one way of putting it. True. In other words, you stay clear of Joseph. Why do you think it was, and there's a couple of reasons in Scripture we see here, that his brothers didn't like him? Please feel free to answer. Yes, John. He was a tattletale. All right, was he a tattletale? This is the question. It's one of those theological issues. Not quite, but he was a tattletale. All right, what did he do, John, to make him, what was said about him to make him a tattletale?
He brought a bad report back to his father.
All right, about whom? About the brothers, yeah. Okay, about the brothers. What else do we see that made him really of not the most popular... Not having the most popular place in the household?
Jacob favored him.
How do we see that?
In the coat that he made for.
Right. What did he? What kind of coat was it that he made?
There was a lot of bright colors, which normally would go to the head of the eldest son.
Okay. It might. Yes. Now the interesting thing is, although we have a record of it being a coat of many colors, what apparently was this coat? It was a long garment. I mean, it was a long, probably a one-piece garment that he wore that was given to him, specially made for him. Whether it was bright, some people say, well, it was a, and in my version has a coat of colors, but actually a long garment with sleeves. It could have been many colors, but it was particularly this long-sleeved, a very beautiful garment that he was given to show Jacob's love for him. What else do we know? Yeah, he comes, hey, guess what, guys? Big grin on his face. What kind of impression do you get of Joseph at first? Just first thinking, what do you get of Joseph? 17 years old, teenager, you know, some spots on his face, a little bit gangly, comes into the house and says, Dad, do you know what's going on? Then he says, brothers, you know what I've just had? Do we get that impression of him? At first look, we would, wouldn't we? We get the impression, spoiled brat, tattletale, gets the best from his dad, and doesn't care about his brothers. Is that the first impression? That's the first impression. And not only first impression, it's one that actually we've been left with so often as we read the scripture, isn't it? But is that really Joseph? Is it really this young man's life to be like that? Is he really like that?
It's circumstantial.
Right, it's circumstantial evidence. Well, that's one way of putting it, isn't it? It looks pretty bad, doesn't it? In the court, would it stand up? Well, hard to say. Well, we're the court today. I want you to tell me, what you really think of Joseph. But there's one other thing just think about before you come to a conclusion. Remember that, and I was going to ask somebody tonight, and I'm just going to ask her right now, because it applies to these four sons. There were four sons that Leah had, right? And do you know which sons Leah had? She had four. It sounds like she had them one week and then the next, the way the Bible tells us. You know, she had one, then another, then another, then another. They all came. But obviously, it takes a little longer than that. Even in those days, it took a little longer. It took almost 4 years, didn't it, to have four sons. Now, last night, it was Norma who said, you know, I've been thinking about Leah for a long time and wondered whether Leah was the right one for Jacob. And she was the one who was tender. And then Norma mentioned, yeah, you know, she was buried with Rebecca, Jacob, and who? Joseph. In where? The land of Canaan, right? In the land of blessing. And that's a very good possibility that she was the one that God had intended for Jacob. But then this morning, I went into the office and heard this, you know, real, I thought it was, I don't know what was going on, but it sounded like somebody was preaching in there almost. No, it was Gwenda. She was sharing on Leah. And I heard what she had to say. And yes, I remember last night we said that Leah had said something about her sons, that she had relayed them all to whom? Jehovah. She had relayed them all to Jehovah. And something that Gwenda pointed out this morning as I eavesdropped on that conversation in the office, I thought was very good. And I said, Gwenda, you've got to share that tonight. So I'm going to ask Gwenda just to share that about Leah's four sons, because it actually has something to do with what we're going to talk about. Okay, Gwenda?
Okay. I wondered a lot about Leah because we never hear about her. She's one of the sort of lost characters in the Bible. And then I realized that we just don't talk.
Good thought, isn't it? Appreciate that, Gwenda. And sharing with us. We'll have you do it again sometime when I come to the office and you've got something else. You know, who was it that God decided should be in the line of Christ? Out of the 12, who was it that God said would be the one? Judah. The one of praise. I wonder why he didn't take Simeon. Yes? Violent man. Why didn't he take, who else was it? Yes. Levi. He was violent, too. Remember Dinah and the destruction that they made upon that household? Who was the third son? Reuben. Reuben also sinned at the watchtower. Who was next in line? Judah. But you know what might be entering the minds of those brothers by now? That who might be the one? Since Jacob, you see, was the youngest, and the youngest had ruled over the eldest, and had become the one of the family who had the spiritual blessing and the blessing of the father, Isaac, who might they also think, because Jacob loved him, might become the one who had the birthright? Joseph. Why not Joseph? Had it happened before? Yes. It happened with Abraham. Abraham had two sons. And who was it who had become the lion? Isaac, the youngest, not Ishmael. Obviously, we see God's hand in it. And it's possible with all these things added up, we see why there was an attitude of hatred eventually towards a brother by the name of Joseph. As I think of this, and as I've asked you to think about it, do you come to the conclusion perhaps that Joseph wasn't quite what the immediate reaction brings to mind? Is there something else we may see in Joseph when we look at the rest of his life? Do we perhaps see something more positive than perhaps the tattletale and the little kid, the little spoiled brat? Is there something more than that perhaps to his life that we see? I think there is, don't you? Am I swaying the jury? Or do we see something greater? Little diagram I've used before, I want us to think about as we go into the story of Joseph and see how it does relate to ourselves. And for us to consider this man and the difference between the heart of Joseph and the heart of his brothers. And if you like, we can see this part of the story as a prepared heart. A prepared heart that is going to understand what it is to have the presence of God. We'll see the presence of God in Joseph's life as he leaves the family. It's evident now, but we see a heart that is prepared in an amazing way, as a, in distinction to his brothers, who have a different kind of heart. But we know that God is sovereign. He is Lord of all. Wouldn't you agree? Would you agree with that? I think we'd all come to the conclusion that God's reasonably in control of things. Sometimes he apparently gets out of line, but he's always right in the end. And he's saying that we're the ones who are wrong. But if we want to take this outer circle as all the purposes of God, a sovereign God who is over all, and we can put on here God's eternal purposes. See, God actually on his own is sufficient, isn't he? He doesn't need anything or anyone. He is self-sufficient in the right way. He has no need for anybody else. But he has eternal purposes. Then, when he created the earth and he brought things into time, the sun, the moon, and the stars, we know that that would mean there were temporal circumstances. In other words, God has eternal purposes, and we see how the scriptures show us about God and his eternal purposes. And yet we find ourselves attached to temporal circumstances. And here we are. Oops. Happy as can be within temporal circumstances. What does it mean, temporal? Well, it means the things of this earth, the things of this life. What's happening now as far as time is concerned? But you know, there's a direct link as we read the scriptures between what? This. Isn't there a direct link between God's eternal purposes and my temporal circumstances? Because they are all under God. And we know that we live within temporal circumstances. We can read the scriptures and we see how it has happened all through history. And we can see it in our own lives. We get married, we have children, we have businesses, we have problems, we have difficulties, we have good times, we have bad times. There are all kinds of things that day by day bombard us, aren't they? And what do we call those? Circumstances. Basically, that's what they are, aren't they? And it's my relationship to these circumstances that is going to show something. My attitude to these temporal circumstances is actually going to do what? It's going to have an effect upon me. In actual fact, these temporal circumstances are going to bring out my attitude towards life. And these temporal circumstances, as they bring out my attitude towards life, are going to show what my character is. They're going to show what my character is. And God, in an amazing way, as he is, and has created this world and created us, has put us within circumstances, we face them every day, that bring out character, and that actually build character. And it's my attitude to these circumstances that's going to be the evidence as to what God's doing in my life. Now, when everything's easy, what's an attitude? It's easy to have a good attitude, isn't it, when everything's going well. But what happens when things don't go well? An attitude change comes over, doesn't it? And it affects me all over, doesn't it? This doesn't affect my inside, it affects my outside. I can get grumpy when things don't go right at home. There's nothing else to kick, kick the cat. But if you have no cat, what do you kick? Well, kick the door, you do all kinds of things. We do things because there's an attitude inside that is not right. And that attitude is expressed because of my temporal circumstances. But you know, there's a very beautiful thing for us to understand. That even though there are temporal circumstances that are going to be with us until the Lord comes or he takes us, they are very beautifully involved in our lives to help us see something greater. The eternal purposes of God. And if I can see the wonderful eternal purposes of God, I'm going to know God. And there's no greater privilege than coming to know God. Now, God has made it possible, as we read through the scriptures, has made it possible for us to come to know Him. There's nothing greater than that. Knowing the God who on His own is sufficient, who doesn't need, in actual fact, this earth, who doesn't need, in one sense, you or me, but God is such that He's made it possible because of His creation and other things that we read in the scripture, that I can know Him. And what a privilege then to look at a story of a man who, growing up, came into circumstances which are pretty rough. They weren't too encouraging, were they? And yet, as the days go by, God, not having revealed to him what his eternal purposes are all at once, begins to show him things about himself and says, Joseph, I want you to come to know me. And I want you, in the circumstances that surround you, to find out all about me, and that you can be satisfied in me, even though this may not be going too well. We see it, I think, in this first chapter. And it's seen in the distinguishing marks of a heart that is right with God. And I've come to the conclusion, and you may differ, too bad, I'm sorry, you're wrong, that Joseph wasn't the brat. He wasn't the spoilt kid from his perspective, although Jacob may have spoiled him, may have given him because he loved him. He wasn't the tattletale because he just liked to snivel on those brothers who were nasty. It wasn't that he received those dreams and he blabbered them all over the place because he wanted to be a one-upmanship. I think we see something of naivety in him, perhaps. But I think we see something about his heart. For even at the age of 17, is it possible for a teenager to know God? Yes, it is. I believe God had done a work because he remembered Rachel. And perhaps we can go back and we could have looked. If God had given to us, we'd see that God had done a work in this man's life because he was going to use him in the eternal purposes of God's sovereignty. There was another... The first thing we see about... And we're going to have look at three things about... Always do that. Always. There are three things we're going to see about Joseph's heart, the beginning of his life. And take it in three stages. Tonight, tomorrow night, and Friday night. And we'll look at it tonight in the prepared heart. And we find the first thing is this. The response of a sensitive heart. Response of a sensitive heart. Why do we say his heart was sensitive? Anybody suggest why his heart was sensitive? Or we can come to that conclusion. And again, I don't want to give you just an opinion. I want to see, is this possible? That this young man's heart was sensitive in some way to the things of God. Anybody suggest why this teenager was sensitive? Yes? Okay, he could have learned from his mother, right. Some things, yes. May have had, I think we see something of the character of Abraham, Isaac, maybe the good things naturally in him. But there's something about him that is sensitive to. He's already discerning something. And what is it? All right, even before the dreams and visions, you're right, that's going to come. But he's already discerning about something. Can you see what it is? Yes? Sin. He sees what his brothers are doing and discerns, and he's sensitive to it. What does he do about it? Well, he comes home and he does tell his dad. Now, I'm not sure we can come to the conclusion just because he told his dad things weren't going right that he's a nasty little brat at 17, can we? But I think we see here the genuine sensitivity of a heart that knows what is wrong, that knows what sin is. It tells us there, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. He was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Notice, not with Leah, but with Zilpah and Bilhah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought the evil report of them unto their father. He gave an evil report. He said, Dad, things just are not right. Now, can we say that's true? We don't read into it. But it seems that he knew there was something wrong. His heart was sensitive towards the Lord. The heart in the individual is the central focal point of our being, isn't it? And I look in the New Testament, and there are several references to the Lord knowing what a heart's like. Do you remember in John chapter 2, it says that the Lord could not commit himself to them because what? He knew their hearts. He knew what they were like inside. He couldn't commit himself to them. We find in John 6:61 that he knew the people's heart, the disciples actually. For he had said to them, Are my words difficult for you to receive, that you to eat my body and drink my blood? And he discerned that their heart, it was difficult with their heart. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, he discerned the Pharisees' heart to say that they were antagonistic towards him. It's obviously the essential part of our lives, of our being, our spiritual being, that God wants to get a hold of. I believe we see here, just pictured in a life of Joseph, that his heart was sensitive. It responded to the fact that they were evil. He brought the evil report. Second thing we see is that there was a revelation to an open heart. Why was it that God came to Joseph with the dreams? Why didn't he come to somebody else? Because we know that often through the scripture, dreams picture for us or describe that a man is in relationship with God. Not always, we know, but it's characteristic of those who have had dreams that they have a relationship with God, isn't it? Would you say that's true or not? Pretty much through, we see dreams given to those who have a relationship with God. Can't say it always, because we know those to whom who received dreams who were not of God. But it's characteristic of Jacob, right? So the dream at Bethel. It's characteristic of Abraham. It's characteristic of many. And we see Joseph here, he had an open heart. A sensitive heart, yeah, discerning what is right and what is wrong, what is sin and what is not, what is of God and what is not of God, and therefore he had an open heart. Because you know that's the case. If we have a sensitive heart to what sin is, we will have an open heart to God. And you have an opportunity to minister to an open heart like that. And he had the dreams, as we know. God speaks to him. Verses 5 through 10 tell us. Then the third thing we see is very beautiful. The regard of an obedient heart. We find in verse 12 of chapter 37, his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Are not thy brethren feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. Yes, father, anything you say. Anything you say. What's characteristic there of this young man as a teenager, 17, which is hard for a 17-year-old to do, always is what? Obey. Obey. He was obedient. Now, I haven't got a 17-year-old yet. But a 4-year-old and 3-year-old already having a hard time with Dad. And that I'm having already a hard time with them, in a sense. But I long to see them grow, and at 17, yes, Dad. Why? Because he or she loves me. The response of a heart that loves. And you see, well, that's fair enough. Jacob had him under his thumb. I don't think so. If I had been Joseph, or if you had been Joseph, what would you have done? What would the first reaction be to the request by your father if he said, I want you to go to your brothers? What would have been? And under the circumstances, which we haven't really read yet, what would you have done? But Dad. Why? But Dad. Have you heard what they've been saying about me? Do you remember the coat you gave me? I dare wear that thing. Do you remember I told you about those dreams? And I told them, I can't go there. They'll lynch me. What did he say? Not a word. Yes, Dad. I believe we see something here. I believe we see character that's being produced by an attitude towards God. A heart that's this sensitive thing again. A heart that's open and a heart that's obedient. Now what was it that was happening? And this is going to be the other side of the coin. It's going to be the brothers. Notice what it says in verse 4. And his brethren, because it says verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph, his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, and they hated him. That's a strong word, isn't it? Hate. As far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, what is hate? Murder. And that's really what's going to show up. Murder. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. It means that they could not say shalom. Because basically to speak peace is, hey, peace to you this morning. When we in the morning we say hi. They wouldn't say hi. They wouldn't say good morning, breakfast table. Hi. Hi. Because you know how we are sometimes at the breakfast table. It wasn't, they couldn't speak peace. It was the cold shoulder treatment. It was the, snivelling rat walking on. They could not speak peace. They could not even greet him because of the hatred that burned in their hearts. And what we see here are three things about a heart that is opposite to this. It's characterized in the 11 brothers who actually are going to be the other 11 tribes of Israel. Again, it's one of those things you'd think God would go, forget it. Let's start all over again. How many has, did God ever do that with Moses? Yeah, let's start all over again. Let's start all over again. It's an amazing thing that God is still as patient and as loving as he was then. Let's look at three characteristics as we pick up the story of these brothers. The reaction of a hateful heart. The second thing we see is the resistance of the selfish heart. Let's look at those two very quickly. It tells us here in verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Hate always what? Produces more hate. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves came around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Would you have got mad? I think I might. Just a little. What do we say to people who things are going well for? We say, isn't that great? But really, sometimes, deep down, we're saying, well, what's he get? Why does he deserve that? So to me, now, be honest with yourself. Isn't it often the case? When somebody gets something, when somebody goes somewhere, when somebody is enjoying it, and they're saying, hey, you know what's happened to me? It's fantastic. You say, yeah, it is. And then you begin to wonder, well, what's wrong with me? Why don't I? Well, you must be different from me. No. What does it say here? For behold, we were binding sheaves. And verse 8, his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. Just to cause the last straw, he dreamed another dream. And he comes along, guess what? Another dream. I'm not sure he came like that. Maybe he did come like that. I don't know. It doesn't say. He says, I've dreamed a dream. And this time his dad says, hey, you better be quiet. But he hid the words in his heart. Jacob was spiritual enough to know. God was saying. Now we see this, the reaction of a hateful heart is to produce more hate. The resistance of a selfish heart is what? No! I won't have somebody rule over me, especially you, kid brother. I couldn't even let you. No way. The resistance of selfishness. Do you think there's a contrast between the attitudes of these two groups, Joseph and the brothers? I think there is. One's sensitive to sin, yes. One's open to God, and one's obedient even to the earthly father, which is definitely a picture of a response and obedience to our spiritual. And yet here, there's hate, the reaction of a hateful heart. There's the resistance of a selfish heart. And there's one other thing, the result of an envious heart. I won't write it down. The result of an envious heart. Because what's this? Envy. Envy. And that's often what hatred will produce. Now we see here in verse 11, his brethren envied him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And his brethren went, and we see them go out. And now Joseph says, yes, Dad, I'll go. He takes the lunch packets with him, and he's off into the fields. And he asks a question when he gets to there, and says, verse 15, a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I'm seeking my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they are feeding the flock. And the man said, they are departed thence, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And they saw him afar off, and before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. What will that kind of attitude beget? It will beget a worse one, because hatred is, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, is murder. And so here we see the envious heart follows a particular pattern. First of all, it says they conspired. Now, why did they conspire? Because they had contempt for him. Contempt. Behold, this dreamer comes. They didn't even think that a possibility that dreams as their father had come from God. It didn't even enter the mind, because there's no spiritual content to the lives. Not a bit of spiritual content to the lives. And so what are they doing? They're acting upon the resistance that there is, because they're spiritually void and they're hating a man who's spiritual. Well, we know what they try to do. Let us slay him and cast him into one of the pits, and we'll say an evil beast hath devoured him. Where do you think they got that trait from? Might they have got that from Jacob? Let's kill him and then say an evil beast devoured him. Well, you know the story. They grabbed him. They stripped off his coat, the coat of many colors it describes in verse 23. They took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. They sat down to eat bread. They conspire, there's contempt, and there's not the iota of compassion at all. In fact, they sit on the brink of the pit and say, so what? That is their attitude, basically, towards who? God. Not just Joseph. God. Two brothers try to do something about it, but they haven't got the guts to do what it should have happened. What they should have done. What's that? Get him out of that pit and take him home. Judah and Reuben try at least in their own weak way to do something, and nothing happens. They say, hey, let's sell him. Sell him. And sure enough, the Ishmaelites come by this great caravan and they sell him for 20 pieces of silver, and he's taken into a place called Egypt. Is there a distinction between these two characteristics? Is there a distinction between two hearts right here? Yes, there is. And my prayer is that our hearts will be such that they're open to God, because they're sensitive to spiritual things and they're obedient to spiritual things. You see, but you don't know my home background. You don't know the circumstances I've lived under. You don't know the background that is mine as a family. You don't know this, you don't know that. I know I don't. But you know who does? God. Didn't God know what was going on in Joseph's life? Yes. And God, perhaps, like in the time of Job, could see exactly what was going on. What a beautiful response it was by this young man, who he was going to discover day by day the very wonderful presence of God. Just as we can, in our circumstances, enjoy the presence of God and see beyond circumstances to see what? The eternal purposes of the living God, and be involved with them and get to know him. We will never get to know God by just responding and reacting to our circumstances, because we'll fail to see what's through them. And what a privilege we have as Christians tonight, knowing the sovereign God who's revealed himself through the Word, to see beyond the difficulties of tomorrow, to see beyond the joys of next week, to see beyond this circumstance, that bill, that problem. See beyond those and say, God, I don't know what you're going to do. But surely, you know what you're doing, and I can trust you. You're that kind of God. And it seems that Joseph pictures that. To me, he does. That attitude of heart. He says, God, this is just ridiculous. I don't understand. But I know that you're bigger than ever I've seen you before. We'll close there, but I encourage you, if you have an opportunity, to read the next step. Because it does take him into circumstances that are beyond comprehension. It's, God, why are you so unfair to a man like Joseph? He says, well, I wanted to get a glimpse of eternal purposes and not just temporal circumstances. And for us to realize that the heart of our lives, the heart of our being, is what God wants. He wants us to be prepared for every step of the way. And we'll then come to know God in a more meaningful and wonderful way. The Lord Jesus Christ is just exactly that. He's revealed to us the truth. John said in the beginning of the Gospel of John, he is made unto us what? Grace and truth. And the two are beautifully mixed. Remember what Jacob said? I have had from God his loving kindness and the truth. And the mixture can only come from God. His grace for the daily need that I have, and his truth to act upon and be responsible for. And we couldn't be even ever more blessed people to have come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a book which is beyond the comprehension of any other book on this planet, because the very revelation of God's grace and truth, and it's time that we acted upon both of them, isn't it? So we can come to know him in a very wonderful and meaningful way. Let's pray.